In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We continue our homilies on the spiritual life, and I want to give two more conferences on, or two more sermons, excuse me, on prayer, because it's the most pivotal thing in a certain sense regarding our spiritual life. What we want to talk about today is meditation. And what it is, its methodology, how to prepare for it, and then there's a few books you can actually get to actually help you on it. As to the preparation, there should be at least some spiritual reading that is done. And the reason spiritual reading is done is in order to provide the person with a certain amount of material upon which they can reflect. Now, sometimes when people get more advanced in their spiritual life, or if they have a lot of theological knowledge, it's not a necessary thing, but most people actually need to do spiritual reading. This will also help you to get away from any distractions, which is the next thing. If you're going to meditate, you got to get away from everything, get to a place that's quiet where there's no distractions. You know, turn the phone off, turn the computer off, etc. Take a bit of time to focus your mind and heart, and sometimes doing a little bit of vocal prayer initially helps. Meditation is necessary in order to advance in your spiritual life. Again, as I mentioned, it's the entrance into all the higher levels of prayer, and it tells you ultimately the prayer life, where you're at in your prayer life, tells you where you're at in your spiritual life. As to the meditation itself, The Ways of Mental Prayer, which is a good book to read, it's put out by Tan, by a priest named Lahodi, and it's one of the better books I've read. It's a dry book, it's a long read, but if you read it, you'll know what you need to know in order to do mental prayer or meditation, which are interchangeable. He says, the body of the meditation is the chief part of this exercise, and it occupies almost its whole time. In other words, when you're praying, you might do some preparation before and some things afterwards, but the meditation constitutes the bulk of what you're going to do. It consists of four acts, which form the essence of meditation. And these are considerations, affections, petitions, and resolutions. We reflect on a given subject, we turn it over in our mind again and again on every side in order to grasp it well and to become thoroughly impressed by it. We draw the conclusions and make practical applications which flow from it. This is the meditation properly so called. It is not merely a speculative study, stopping short at the knowledge of principle. In other words, it's not just to seek knowledge, but rather union with God. Its remote end is to strengthen our convictions in the course of time, and its immediate end is to call forth affections, petitions, and resolutions. In other words, meditation is where you take a particular topic and you reflect upon it, you think about it, and look at it from different points of view in order to try and love the doctrine, appreciate it, or use it as a means of becoming one with God. The end of prayer is union with God, whereas with study, it's knowledge. And that's the difference between prayer and study, because sometimes people can't quite make the distinction, but it has to do with the end. Objects of meditation. Okay, so you have to take a thing, some object, something you're going to reflect upon, and consider it from a variety of different views. In the beginning stages of our spiritual life, the meditation is very discursive. You go from one thing to another, and are looking at the same thing from a variety of different points of views. But as you begin to ascend the heights of your spiritual life, the discursion begins to kind of slow down and comes to a certain point where it actually stops. But people have to start, at least in the beginning, by looking at it from a variety of different points of view in order to keep their faculties occupied. So what are some of the objects of meditation? Well, the principal one would be God, obviously. But sometimes he's a bit hard to consider, like the Trinity, various aspects of the Trinity, you can consider those. But there's also things like certain attributes he has, like his omnipotence, his omniscience, that means he knows everything. And reflect upon what that means in relationship to you. There's nothing you can hide from him, things of that sort. His benignity, that is, doing good things for us, both with respect to ourselves and with respect to those around us, the whole of creation, how he creates it and things of that sort, his benevolence, his goodwill, his mercy. So there can be a number of different things that you can consider in relationship to God. You can also consider Christ in the incarnation, a particular mystery of his life, a particular virtue that Christ demonstrated. As St. Thomas says, Christ preached all of the virtues from the cross. So if you come to knowledge of the various virtues, you can kind of consider, take a particular virtue and see how it played itself out in Christ's life. And you can also look at his various perfections. The same thing with respect to the Mother of God. Now, normally you consider a created thing in relationship to God in some way. So in the relationship to Our Lady, you can consider how God adorned her with the various virtues and perfections, how he was the author of her life, the various events in her life, particular mysteries of hers, her sorrow when she was during Christ's passion, and things of this sort. You can consider the angels and the saints, their various perfections, or their role in salvation history. Then you can also take a particular mystery of the faith. So you can use the creed. You take a particular part of the creed. You know, he rose, that all will rise from the living and the dead. And you can kind of, both living and the dead, or he's the judge of living and the dead. You can look at that from a variety of points of view and how it impacts. And eventually you're going to rise. You're going to stand before Christ in the general judgment, things of that sort. You can take the Our Father. St. Teresa of Avila one time spent 2 hours in meditation just on the words, Our Father, without the rest of the Our Father. So there's a lot of source for meditation just in Our Father, the Hail Mary, the various other prayers. You can just take a particular line of the for meditation. Then there's also some other aspect of our particular devotion, which we can do, such as the Sacred Heart or the Immaculate Heart or something of this kind. It is also it's also good to follow. Sometimes, if you're beginning and you don't really know how to meditate well, if you read Lahodi, he goes into the different kinds of meditation. You can talk different methodologies, like the Ignatian. There's different kinds of meditation that you can use, the Carmelite, and you can look at those, find out which one fits your disposition. Start it. Now, sometimes people will get so rigidly fixed to a particular methodology of meditation. That's only necessary in the beginning stages. As you begin to advance in the spiritual life, the particular methodology will begin to wane and it'll begin to follow more of a general flow of your interior life, which is a good thing. But in the beginning stages, when people don't have a lot of virtue, that's very hard to do. So it's good to follow kind of a traditional meditation or use traditional prayers. A lot of the newer prayers that have been put out in the last 40 years are kind of banal, and so they don't really have a lot of meat for meditation. Then there's various litanies. You know, just take the Litany of the Sacred Heart or the Litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary and just take one of the lines, you know. Burning Furnace of Charity, which is, you know, Sacred Heart of, or Heart of Christ, Burning Furnace of Charity. You can just think about how he has a burning love for you, but burning means not just interiorly in him that he has a strong desire, but it also means he wants to burn away your imperfections. So the love of God is very often very hard on us. And that's until, you know, so John of the Cross says, when we begin, our first experiences of God are painful, but not because of God, but because of our imperfections, which causes the pain. So that's something to always keep in mind. The idea that somehow prayer is always going to lead to this hunky-dory, happy, blessed feeling is just nonsense. You can actually consider anything under the aspect of God, like a beautiful sunset or something like that, insofar as he is its cause. Here I'm not trying to suggest kind of the New Agey approach, but I'm just saying you can consider any... because the New Age tends to think that the sunset is God in some way, and that's not true. It's only its cause. Again, this isn't an intellectual exercise where you're trying to come to knowledge. It's principally a means of giving rise to affections and to love for God. When we examine ourselves with regard to the subject on which we are meditating, Lahodi says, to see whether our conduct is conformed to it, and what we fail and what remedies we are to employ. In other words, sometimes it's good to do an examination of conscience and consider how well we have lived up to our obligations to God. After consideration of God or an angel, some mystery of faith, we can compare it to how we've lived up to it or not. You know, Our Lady was very virtuous in everything that she did. She was discreet. She didn't talk a lot. Did we talk too much? You know, is that something that we can consider? Things of that sort. Lahodi goes on and says that certain affections arise from our own accord for the reflections that we have just been making. Thus, hell arouses repentance and conversion from sin. Heaven calls forth the content of this world and the thirst for eternal goods. In other words, that in this life, these things just will never give us full joy and happiness. There's always be something lacking. Our Savior's passion excites love, gratitude, confidence, contrition, humility, and the like. Examination of ourselves gives rise to regret for past sins, the confusion in our present state, because the fact of the matter is that people who tend to think that they have a pretty good grasp of where they're at in their spiritual life are absolutely clueless. Because generally speaking, they really don't know. And the more they advance, the more they realize just how utterly blind they are about where they are at. Also, it makes strong resolutions in the future. We may add that many other affections, in other words, there's a number of different things that kind of come from this. But we should prefer among those things that are most fundamental, Lahoti says. In other words, we should be striving not for any kinds of consolations. I'll talk a minute about different kinds of consolations that we have to be careful about. But the fact of the matter is that we should try to have affections. Now, affections doesn't mean emotions. It means sentiments. Now, what a sentiment means? Well, in more normal English parlance, again, that means emotion. But that's not what they're talking about, the spiritual writers. They're talking about in the will. It gives a rise in the will, a desire to do the will of God, a love for God, and things of this sort. Now, true, emotions will fall from that. But those are not the principal things, and those are not the judge or the standard by which our spiritual life should be judged. Why? Because demons can cause emotions. They can cause consolations. And so they can give you some inclination, and if you bite on the consolation, it's a bit of a hold they have on you. And that's one of the real dangers of following spiritual and sensible consolations, because they can become attachments. Any attachment is analogous to taking a rag. You know, you put it in front of a dog's face, it grabs onto it. Well, as soon as it grabs onto it, you just drag it around anywhere you want to drag it around. And that's the way demons are in our spiritual life. This is why you cannot make your emotions, you cannot make spiritual consolations or how you feel in any sense the judgment of where you're at spiritually, except knowing that God gives sensible and spiritual consolations in the beginning stages, because again, we're somewhat like dogs. You know, when you're first training the dog, you give him the milk bone dog biscuit just to get him to kind of do the trick. But eventually you get him to the point where, okay, now you can do the trick, you don't need it anymore. Well, it's the same thing in the spiritual life. God kind of throws you these little spiritual cookies in order for you to get to do what you want, get you to do what he wants. But eventually, if you're advancing in your spiritual life, you're stripped entirely of those for long periods of time. And this is something that some people tend to think, oh, there's something wrong, I'm not getting any consolation. No, it doesn't mean that. I mean, you might not get any spiritual consolation because you're sinful, but usually the spiritual consolations just are a sign that you're not as far as advanced as you think you should be. People tend to think, oh, I'm getting the spiritual consolation, God must love me. Well, yeah, he does love you, but it has nothing to do with that. So then resolutions, we should make resolutions about it. Oh, petitions. We should petition is an important point, and we should dwell upon it. We shouldn't dwell on it too long, but we should have faith and confidence and humility and perseverance in our petitions. And at the same time, trying to think, okay, what can I do what would Our Lady do? How would we invoke the aid of our Lady or our Lord, or things of this sort? We should first ask for the graces which the subject of our prayer suggests. You know, help me to be more virtuous. Help me to, you know, be more reliant on your grace and less on myself, things of that sort. And then add petitions for, you know, divine love. Help me to love you more. I mean, how many people really ask God, help me to love you more perfectly? Very few, usually. Ask for final perseverance. Ask for the welfare of the church, our country, our house, our relations. You know, the various souls in purgatory, things of this sort. Then there's, of course, resolutions. And in this, we tend to try, okay, you know, when you come away from prayer, think to yourself, okay, what am I going to do to be better in a particular thing? And be precise and thoroughly practical. You know, don't just say, okay, I'll try and be better. That's not helpful. It's better to say, okay, I am just going to simply stop talking. Because every time I talk, I end up committing the sin of detraction. Okay, so it's something to that sort. And ask that God give you the grace to keep your resolutions. And you should be thanking God towards the end for all of the things that he has given you. That is, not just your traditional faith, but even the ability to pray. Okay, some general observations. Worldly motives, you know, I want to look good, so I'm going to go pray, or things of that sort, should not motivate us to prayer. But supernatural motives, and what are supernatural motives? Those which flow from the love of God, ultimately. Avoid desires for sensible and spiritual consolations, as I mentioned before. A sensible consolation is something in the body, it's something that you can feel. Whereas a spiritual consolation is usually in the intellect and will, that a person comes to some kind of knowledge which gives us a pleasure about God. Those are good, but St. John of the Cross makes it very clear they are only useful goods. In other words, you don't reject them, but you don't make them the end for which you are praying. This is one of the fundamental problems with the charismatic renewal. They tend to presume in their prayer that if they get sensible and spiritual consolations, it's a form of God's approbation, and that is just completely false. The fact of the matter is, again, is that these sensible and spiritual consolations are means, not the end. And so sometimes you'll see people, especially in the charismatic renewal, they're trying to do these certain forms of prayer, and they do all these physical gyrations in order to kind of conjure up, for lack of a better word, conjure up some type of sensible feeling or consolation. That is just the wrong approach. Rather, what we should be doing is trying to focus on God, because when we do that, when we focus on God, God is the end, the object of what our desire is, not the consolation. And this is why you use the consolations to grow closer to God, to propel you along, but they're a means, not the end. Just as money is a means to a certain kind of life that by which we can lead a more virtuous life and is not the end, so it is with consolations. Avoid routine. That is, saying prayers unreflectedly, which can often happen if we have get into certain habits. But at the same time, having a regimen, that is, always saying prayers at a specific time each day, will be very helpful. Consistent prayer should be done to uproot any particular vice we might have and to acquire some particular virtue. Prayer covers a multitude of sins. What people will find is that the more they pray, the more the sins in their life will just wane on their own. They won't have to put the effort into trying to overcome a particular vice because the prayer will simply provide the grace necessary to do so. So what's the moral of the story? You have to pray consistently, but you should be working and developing your meditation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.